Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Healing and how he quality of life. It's good to see Derek Simpson here again today, and others who I know have been struggling with illness and ailments. So let's just pray, and then we're going to look at God's word together, and then respond, hopefully, in a way that honours him. They often say that when church finishes, the service begins. That's so important for all of us to know that, as we leave here, the real service for the King begins. So let us pray, and let's just bring these matters and others to the Lord. We thank you so much, Father, that you are the God of all comfort. You comfort us in our sorrow. And Lord, we particularly lift up Josh, Kindness, and Sue Thatcher, and the broader families who are feeling a deep loss today. Lord, I thank you that this is not it. And Lord, we thank you that you are the judge of the earth who will do right. But at this moment of grief, we ask that you would, Lord, just come and comfort. You would come, Paraclete, Holy Spirit, in only the way you can, in that deep way, that felt way. You'd come and you would possess, and you would cocoon us, and you would show us something beyond now, my feelings, my emotion. Lord, that I can see that wonderful city, that new heavens and the new earth. Lord God, we thank you that we can look to you and see, Lord, that you've got a grand plan. Even when we don't have a plan, you have a plan. And you call us into that. So we pray for your blessing and encouragement. And I pray through the grief of Sue and Joshua and the families that they in turn might comfort those. Perhaps those in their families who don't know you. Lord, might it be that you do a real work. Thank you for the testimony of suffering. It's very hard to thank you for that. But we thank you, Lord, that in turn we can comfort those who themselves are struggling. So we thank you, Lord. I thank you for the testimony of Frank Pryor. What a great testimony his suffering has been. I pray he'll be home soon. Lord, it's looking likely and we're encouraged by that. We pray that you'd keep him and Mercy in good spirits. Thank you for their maturity in you, which comes through in times like this. It's so easy to be worshipful in church. But we thank you, Lord, that the maturity comes that way. Even if he slays me, yet will I praise him. Even if there's no sheep in the pen, all that, I will still worship you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you encourage us, Holy Spirit, to get through that barrier of sometimes what seems like betrayal, as is often called. But Lord, you are constant. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and staff, they comfort me. So for all those who grieve today, be it for very real and present circumstances in the now over the last few days, or be it of just remembrance of those we love, Lord, we pray that you in your unusual and special way would come and rest upon us. That, Lord, as family, we would look out, listen out for you, Holy Spirit. Who is it we need to put an arm around today to pray with, to encourage, to bless? Lord, I pray that I'll be a channel of your peace. Lord, that I'll be one who communicates out what I myself crave. Would you help me do that first? And I pray, Lord God, that we really would be encouraged as we leave here today. Help us to be those who follow you closely. Encourage us, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm boiling, so if I look like I'm frying alive, I am. It always happens when I'm performing on the guitar. I don't perform, but every so often when the worship team are bereft of, you know, quality people, they ask me to play at the back. So, you know, that's fine. I'm okay with that, by the way. Don't worry, I've got over it many years ago. And I just like to read. Best you can listen. Let him who has ears, let him listen. And Mark's Gospel, I love it. It's very, this is what Jesus did next. Immediate. Jesus, this is what it was all about. He starts, this is the Gospel of the good news of Jesus. But verse 14, See, John's been put in prison. Jesus has been tempted. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, verse 14 of Mark 1. And verse 15, we'll just read this one. This is what Jesus said, the beginning of his ministry. This is what he wanted people to do, how he wanted them to respond to him. It says, the time has come. It's not about next week, next year, now. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Wow, it's amazing. Repent and believe the good news. We are for the benefit of visitors, and if you're not sure because you've been asleep or whatever, we are doing a whole series on what it means to be a close follower of Jesus. The posh word is disciple. It's a word that we use in church. I guess we don't hear that a lot in industry. They might call it something like apprentice or something similar. It has a kind of similar thing. It's about watching and showing and doing, and then you expect the apprentice to then do what you have been showing, I guess, over time. That's what happens. I had a good chat with my friend Tony recently. I don't know where he is. There is Tony. About his garage. We were talking about that, Tony, weren't we? About, wouldn't it be strange if after 10 years he had a load of mechanics in the waiting room and none of them had ever touched the car in their lives, but they knew all of the Haynes manuals. They knew all of the technicalities about what they could do with the car. And they could, if they wanted to, they said, well, we know exactly all about it. But we just keep listening to the master. We just keep learning our stuff. But no, I've never got oily hands. Now that is bizarre, and I guess they wouldn't last very long in Tony's business if they did that. But we last an awful long time amongst God's people, actually learning and learning and learning. But disciples are people, we've been saying, who receive three words that if you forget everything, as I often say, if you forget my name, the three words this year, so it's not bad three words in a year that we're called to remember, as we are to be a people who receive. Thank you. I haven't really forgotten, but I like seeing Tony's great. Receive, practice, and share. Thank you. And what does that mean? Well, you see, we're people who we have to receive first, because it's very simple. We cannot give what we don't have. We cannot give out what we don't have. I might pretend, but if I don't have that, if I don't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I don't have that forgiveness coming in. If I don't know I'm a Christ follower, I'm forgiven. Can't give that out. How is this doing? This is fine, isn't it? It's this. Or probably me. So we have to receive first. But then what that does is it changes what I do. So then it changes my practice. And then I encourage others. The way the church and God's kingdom grows is I'm commanded to make other close followers who receive and practice and share. So then I share how the Lord has blessed and encouraged me. That hopefully is seen and matched by what I do. I hope so. And then others, I encourage others in that apprentice style to say, yeah, you can undo that bolt on the bottom of that car. You can plug that into the laptop. You see, I could maybe work for you for a day, Tony, and see how bad I do. But you see, I'm sure Tony's infinitely patient. But we have to be a people who receive, practice, and share. And I want to be able to get to the point where I'm looking around me saying, who are the people that are moving on with Jesus? Not in a proud way, but because perhaps I invested in them. And that might be your children. Certainly should be. If we're a Christ follower today, my first investment is my home. Paul says to Timothy, how can you manage the church if you don't manage your home? And that's always struck me with my girls growing up. So the whole series is, it's not complex. It's entitled, Go and Make Disciples. And we finished this is the fourth week, and the first 3 weeks was really creating a pizza base. This is one of my favorite things I say at the Bible College, and one of my favorite things I say here, because without a pizza base, we can have all sorts of toppings, but they fall through our fingers. We need a platform upon which we can actually put the toppings of service for Christ, and the pizza base is quite simply this. Very, very quickly, the first 3 weeks have been an ingredient of the pizza base. How on earth can I start to be a disciple? Well, firstly, we need to know the message that we are going to communicate. If I don't know the message, I'm just going to talk about all sorts of things. How amazing Keith is on the guitar. Maybe not that one. But something else, maybe just the church is really, you know, people are nice, or it's a new building, or something. Or the message is just around me, or just join our group. So I need to know that the message is, Mark is brilliant at this at the beginning of the gospel. This is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. This finally went. Thank you. Giles likes to adjust it to my height. Shh, don't say anything. No, that's too high. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Sorry about this. Just take the thing out. Yeah. Okay, so is that better? Thank you. Sorry about the distraction. So I need to know the message. Whenever I was in industry, before I was paid to be a Christian, the important thing was that I needed to know what, if someone said, well, Keith, why do you do what you do? Why don't you play Sunday football, or why don't you do something else? It was important that, do you know, my life's been changed by Jesus Christ. I realized I was a rebel when I was 16 and that I needed to come to him for salvation. God has provided that through the cross. But that's where I often used to stop. There was no, in a sense, of ongoing kind of commitment to say to people, but the important thing is we're joining a movement, a kingdom movement, where not only are we saved, in a sense, from something, we're saved to something, to this glorious new kingdom, a glorious new boss, a glorious new king. So the message that we communicate is our first ingredient that we must know if I'm going to be an effective disciple of Jesus. And the important thing as well, as we've said, is we need to also know the king we serve. The second ingredient. Not only do I need to know the message that I'm going to communicate, simply if people ask me, if I don't know who my boss is, my boss might be my pastor or something, or maybe the person who led me to Jesus. And that's not helpful, because when they let me down, as they always do, it's just the way we are, we're human and we fail, then we may actually lose our whole passion for serving. So the king I serve is Jesus, is the one who I serve all the time. And he is the same, Hebrews tells me, yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's the second ingredient. And then we said last week, if you want to catch up, just go online and listen. I won't go through all of it. Is we need to then know the kingdom we are part of. I can be far too comfortable on this planet, on this earth, in earthly things. Just listen to my prayers, or maybe the things people talk about. I'm moving house. I'm buying a new car. I want a new job. Now, none of those things are bad. But when they obsess my life, and all my faith consists of is asking Jesus to bless my plan, that is not being a disciple of Jesus. And we will be amazed at how we hear that. So we might have what often people call in their theological places, espoused theology. This is what I say I believe. But what really matters and what people hear is our operant, what we actually say and do. And that's what actually matters. So we need those ingredients. And so what I'm going to do is, I actually realize that with me going on all the time, it's important over the next few weeks for us to understand what that actually looks like every day. So when I go to the staff room tomorrow, or when I actually get back to work tomorrow, I'm looking, or a homemaker, or whatever I am at the school gates, what does being a disciple of Jesus actually look like? What is the challenge of that? Where does it start? And so what I want us to do is, I want us over the next few weeks is to have a mix of teaching from some selected verses from Mark's gospel about the callings of the very first disciples of Jesus, because that's our model. What Jesus demanded of them is what he demands of every would-be follower, but also I want to intersperse that with some stories. Because the trouble is it's really difficult. The trouble with using a word like disciple in front of lots of really good Christians like you, okay, is that we think we know what it is. Because we've been using the word for so long. And you might know what a disciple is. But actually, I think we have sometimes mixed that up with a disciple being someone who's turned to Jesus and so has got a ticket to heaven. And so now is waiting for that. And in the meantime, they're serving the church. Their allegiance first is to the church, when it's actually to Jesus Christ. He is our boss who says that. So what I want to do over the coming weeks is kind of intersperse what I say and what we bring out of Mark texts with some stories about people who are trying to work out what it means to be a disciple in every single part of their lives. And I'm really pleased that I've got someone to volunteer today for 5 minutes. Richard's going to come up. Because we've been having a chat for a few weeks, Richard, haven't we? And eating pie and stuff. And we've been wrestling. I'm not going to let Richard tell you that about the wrestling.
I'll put that. Is that being charged up again?
Yeah,
fab. I'll put it back in the. Well, Richard is talking. Thank you. Okay.
I have to write a few things down because I forget often. I forget things that God has told me to do, which I find incredible. And when I remember that, I'm just amazed. Kiva's asked me just to say a few things about things that I think I should be doing, where I think God is saying to me, Richard, can you do that? I've put you in that place. Can you do that? And when God does ask me these things, like I said, I think, oh yeah, I can do that. And then the next day I've totally forgotten about it. And this seems to go on day after day after day. But eventually I realised the groundbreaking thing of actually writing something down on my little iPad here. Because I do believe personally that God puts you in places, situations, for reasons. I also believe that God can completely change where you are and put you in somewhere completely new. But for me, for now, where I am, where I live, where I work, the family I have, I believe that God has put me there and God can use me there. So Keith was asking me, you know, what sort of things do you think about? And that made me think. And I thought, well, there's certain areas of my life where I think God is asking me to do stuff. And there's like broad headings. There's things that fit into my personal life, my home and family, my work, where I live in my neighbourhood, in Bethel Church, and also the city as a whole. So within those things, there's things that I've been thinking about, people that I can pray for. So one person that came onto my heart recently, a chap at work called Parmi Singh, he's a great guy, and it was odd actually, because after I started thinking about that, he came up to me one day, and he's a 20 stone runner. I don't know if you can imagine that. It's pretty impressive. And he said to me, do you want to come out running one day over at Massey Runners? And I thought, oh yeah, I've heard about that. Nice friendly group. And a little message in my mind goes, that's the guy to pray for. I thought, oh, okay. And it was around the time we were doing Thy Kingdom Come, and I was trying to think, which five people should I pray for? And I thought, oh, I hadn't thought of Parmi. That's the fifth one. So I got off running with him once a week. It's a way of getting to know the guy. You know, it's. I don't want to be bashing over the head of a Bible. I want to get to know him better. And this is a way that something that we have in common that we can share. Another example, I won't mention loads, and I don't want you to think that I do these every day. I don't. I completely forget every day. And it amazes me that I have to consciously think about the things that God are telling me to do. So I'm just giving these as a few examples of where I think God is telling me to do stuff. But one that I thought of, and it came to me while I was in house group. I'm in house group, and I don't know what we were talking about, but we're talking about something to do with prayer, I'm pretty sure. And it made me think, actually, where I work, fortunately or unfortunately, I work for Coventry City Council, and they built us a brand new building. You may have seen it by the train station. A lovely new building made of brick and glass. And I'm lucky enough, or unlucky enough, to be placed on the 11th floor, the very top floor. And it has a roof terrace up there, which we can go out on and walk on any time. We can go and have our lunch there any time. And it has a balcony that goes all the way around it. So if we need a breath of fresh air, I can just walk outside, open the door, and get this amazing view of Coventry and Warwickshire. And then I suddenly realised at house group, I thought, hang on, I'm not just there because it's a nice place to work. I think God's placed me there because for a reason. I thought, what is that reason? And then I thought, do you know, I know what it is. When I go out onto that roof terrace and I walk round, I can not only see the whole city, I can pray for the whole city while I see the whole city. There's not many people in Coventry that could actually do that. You probably could if you walked to the top of the old cathedral and do that. So the other day, and as I said before, I forget these things. I was having a bit of a bad time at work. My head had gone all cloudy. I couldn't think anymore. I thought, oh, I need to go out and have a breath of fresh air. I stepped outside and suddenly I could hear God saying, hey, remember, you pray for the city. Oh, yeah, okay. So I started thinking about something else and walking around and praying. Only a few minutes. And then when I went back in, I sat at my desk. I suddenly had a clear head and was able to get on with my work. Oh, thank you. it's amazing how things like that happen. But those are just sort of a few things where I think God's sort of asking me to do stuff. So, you know, getting involved in praying for other people, getting to know other people, but actually thinking about how I can be more useful where I work and where I live, just so that I'm having an impact. And yes, as I said at the beginning, I do believe that God places you in situations where you can be used. But, and for me, these are the things that I'm thinking about. But God can also completely change those situations and put you somewhere new. So you need to be open to that as well, I think. But for me, that's where I am. So I just thought I'd share a few things. Just hope that might have made one or two of you think about, oh, what's something that God, maybe God wants me to do. Pray about it.
Thank you, Richard. I think this is on. Is this on now? I'm not sure. It may be.
I'm not sure. Yeah, there you go. Thank you so much, team. I appreciate that. I'll keep that there just in case. You see, it's difficult, isn't it? Because it's one of those words. Being a disciple of Jesus is, the trouble is we can revert it to something that we do in the church program. And what's happened over the years is because it's been separated from our initial, what we call our initial decision to follow Jesus. In some ways, it can be something that we opt out of. So I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm waiting for him to come back or for me to go to be with the Lord. And so discipleship is something I'm too busy to sign up for in church. But actually, a disciple is not something we do, although we do things as a disciple, but it's who we are. So I just wanted to, and this conversation is going to take a long time for us. A disciple of Jesus is in our DNA. It's something that is who we are all the time. In whatever space we find ourselves in. Now, if you just think in your mind right now of all the spaces in the week that you find yourself in, we are always a disciple in those spaces. We are not more of a disciple here this morning. We are not more of a disciple in the Bible study. And this is where, over time, we'll get to understand that actually, when I come and turn to Jesus, and if you're not a Christian yet, this is a great hope in a sense for you. Because you see, at the beginning, when we saw Jesus calling here in the beginning of Mark, and it'll continue next week, is Jesus called disciples. He called people to follow him. And so, where does it all start, following Jesus? Does it start literally with me saying a prayer at the back of a little book? That's what I did when I was 16. I said a prayer of forgiveness, and I meant it, and it was right, and I became right with God through that. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for, you've done everything, Lord Jesus, I could never achieve. Absolutely. But the Lord never just left me on the beach, if you see what I mean, as a disciple. He didn't say, well, you now got to work it out. It was important that I then needed to look at what it meant to follow Jesus. And so we saw it in our text. What must happen first, once we come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to grasp hold of your promises. Thank you for dying for me. What happens next is, well, it tells us in our verse 15, the time has come, Jesus said. This is why I believe so many of us are struggling. Why so many believers struggle with the life of following Jesus. It's because maybe, and it's only between you and the Holy Spirit of God, I cannot point this. I just want to try and unpick some of this for all of us. And if one person starts to really plow through, like Richard's gone to help with the young people now, it's been a real privilege to see Richard saying, so how does that work in my workplace? Rather than just going for a lunchtime walk and enjoying the air in my office, actually I'm praying for the city as a disciple of Jesus. That's been so exciting to hear how the different spaces in his life have suddenly become disciple spaces to follow Jesus. But it starts, Jesus said, the time has come. So maybe that's this morning. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Metanoia. Repent and believe the good news. See, discipleship, this is where the main issue is. And I'm going to be very honest, and I love this place. Discipleship, following Jesus, becoming a disciple of Jesus, must start with repentance. Is there an amen there? It has to start with repentance. I'm not sure that many people have repented. The word in the context of Scripture, it translates into English change of mind, but it's much more than that. It's a whole direction change. It's a whole direction change. So I'm traveling in this direction and I have this metanoia. I don't have a diseased mind, a paranoia. That's what that means. I have a metanoia. I have a turnaround moment in my head which says, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. This is a new direction. The old has gone, Paul says. If anyone at all, young and old alike, who is in Christ, who is a disciple of Jesus, the old has gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. Beautiful. Turn around. Grab hold of, says Jesus. The time has come, if you want to follow me, to have a repentance moment. And you might say, well, Keith, we know that. I think people know the knowledge. They know the Haynes Manual. I think many believers know what the Bible says about repentance. But I'm not sure if in my will, because I'm a strong-willed guy, and maybe you have control of your life, and you're a strong-willed person. I'm not sure if we've definitely said, Lord, you can have the reins. And the reason I say that is because I believe when we give the Holy Spirit the reins, it shakes our life. And I hear many people's testimonies, and I don't want to upset anybody, because the Spirit does work gradually. But I hear people say this: I didn't really have a moment when I came to Jesus. I've grown up in church all my life. Bear this out. It just kind of happened. Repentance is felt. It is the most heartfelt, heart-wrenching, complete movement and moment in your head that says, oh my goodness. This is not just a bolt-on. Repentance isn't growing up in a church and suddenly saying, well, I just kind of serve now. Have you had that moment in your life? That's what worries me. That's what worries me. Because Jesus never kind of said, say a prayer, I'll be back in 10 years, and then you can do something around following me. Repent, Jesus said, right at the beginning. Turn around from all those things right now that are occupying your mind. I get a bit passionate if you're a visitor. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. You see, what we can do is we can say some sort of prayer at a youth camp. Or we can say some sort of prayer. And it's not our fault. Can I say there's no fault here? Let's get rid of that word here. Because we're not being discipled. I think there are people who have been Christians here who would say they own the name of Jesus who have never been discipled. And so repentance, it was just join this church. And if you fall out with this church, you can join another church. And when you fall out with that church, you can join another church. That's not what following Jesus looks like. I want to follow Jesus, and so it'll be about just where he wants me to be. Because we feel led. So it's brilliant. I often use Mick and Dawn as an example when we prayed for you here, Mick. It's great to see you today. Because you felt a calling and a longing by the Spirit of God to go and work in the heartbeat of where you'd been brought up. We don't like the new building. I don't know if he likes the new building, but I think it's okay. But you see, the Spirit of God will move his chess pieces around. When I repent... You see, I've never grown up. You see, I've never really had a moment, Keith. We do testimonies a lot with the Portugal team. It's really interesting. I love the team. It's going to be great out there. I've got the program that I'm going to share with them in about an hour in our last meeting before we go. It's going to be hard. And our story will be around. I turned around to follow my new boss, Jesus Christ. Nothing was the same, you see. It's a conscious change of direction. Can I tell you what repentance looks like in the Bible? The Apostle Paul used to murder and persecute Christians. And when he's writing to the Galatian church, he says this: do you know what? The people were a little bit suspicious about me in Galatians 1, but verse 23, listen what the people heard. But they only heard the report: the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He's changed. You're that monster of the guy. Don't worry. He's changed. He's mine. Good to see you, Robbie. Don't worry. I thought you were going to sneak in. He's come from Portsmouth today just to come here for the meeting. Brilliant guy. Repentance is about complete transformation. That man there who's just walked in, I love him. He's big enough and old. I've served with him for many years. He's got an amazing story of repentance and transformation. Talk to him. You see, repentance, can I say, honestly, church, believer, brother, sister, repentance is felt. Repentance is visible. It's not about being nice. There are nice people who don't believe in Jesus and follow him. People who are a lot nicer. Seriously, not nicer. Some people, I think, why aren't you a Christian? Don't you? Because repentance is about a change of direction. It's something deeper than what I do. It's a disciple making. I'm a disciple. It's my DNA. DNA change isn't a gnosis, knowledge thing. It's not a Haynes manual transformation. This is me getting oily hands and saying, when I walk on my office roof, I pray for the city. When I walk down my neighborhood, I pray for my neighbors. I want to make every space, Lord, it's a conscious thing. And I want to move, and I'll do that in a minute, towards it where it doesn't become something I think about. I just do it. Do you want to move there? Where every space is a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Every space, this is my opportunity, Lord. Discipleship must start. We start at the beginning here. We've got our pizza base. Must start with repentance. If I'm trying to follow him, or what I'm going to do if I don't repent and turn around, I'm going to be saying, Jesus, I've got an interview next week. Please, please, Jesus, I want to change job. Jesus, would you please help me find that? There's nothing wrong with those prayers, but if it's about me and myself. What about Jesus, your kingdom come? Lord Jesus, you know how much I hate living here. But Lord, if it's to do with my neighbors coming to Christ. Do you know, I saw Frank in the week. It was wonderful talking to Frank. He was telling me about a time he got bullied. I won't say the whole story. He got bullied in the workplace. They used to put like this Swarfiga oil stuff, Tony. You know, the oil stuff like, to wash your hands when it's greasy. In his sandwiches. It's horrible. He'd get bullied and bullied, and he never reacted. And one young guy, and he was telling me crying on Friday, Frank. It's a beautiful man. He says, I was thinking, Lord, this is just stupid. I want to live for you. I'm not going to respond. And a young man, about 6 months later, this was unbearable. They'd stick pins in his legs going back. This is bad. Years ago. The bullying was ignored. Still is in many ways. And this young man, this very young man, went up to Frank and says, Why do you do that? And he says, I'm a believer in Jesus. What does that mean? He shared the gospel. He came to Christ on the spot. And Frank just cried, even on Friday, telling me, he says, that's why I was there, Keith. That's why I had to do that. That's a disciple of Jesus. Someone who says, not my will, but your will be done. I want to repent, turn around, change my mind. Because, Lord, I know I'm not going to be a minute longer or less than you want me to be. Because your kingdom come. That's beautiful. And that just takes it away from me. Takes it away. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, doesn't want any ifs or buts, exceptions. Jesus' gospel is a gospel of repentance. I've got some questions for me. Have I repented? I've been following maybe a regime or a place. See, God has always saved this way. We've said it before. Presented his promise. Called us to be part of his people, made a way for us to be part of his people with his covenant promise, and then said, and now you follow me, you repent, you turn around, you are part of what happens. And he's done that through the cross. But you see, the cross is not the terminus of my service. It's the means by which I enter into a new covenant disciple service. That's the cross. It's that gateway to serve in a lovely new king, King of Kings, Majesty. And Christ here says, repent and believe. Grab hold of conversion and discipleship are part of the same two things. I cannot be a disciple if I come to him and repent it. I cannot just repent and refuse to follow him. It doesn't work that way. Because as the Spirit comes into my heart, his love, Paul says, compels me. It compels me. So repentance, so over the weeks and months as you hear different, and there'll be different speakers as well because you'll get bored of me. I just want to hear different voices, different testimonies. And if you've got a testimony about being a DNA, being a disciple, what it's like, how hard it is particularly as well. Let's not have stories. Let's have a difficulties that encourage people. Please see me. I would love to include you. If he's going to include, he's going to bless the masses of people. And I had a little chart. I don't know if it works. But you see, repentance is kind of, I'll read it. But you see, you may have seen this in other ways. Repentance is the DNA in my life. Being a disciple is a DNA. I'm always returning God's way. Now, anyone here has learnt to drive? There should be quite a few people. Anyone have to learn to drive? There's a kind of movement that you have that they say from unconscious incompetence. Unconscious incompetence is kind of total ignorance. And you move to conscious incompetence that you know you're doing it wrong. Through to conscious competence, which is, if I think about it, I really want to do. The conscious competence is you've really got to work hard at it. And the absolute end game at the bottom is unconscious, is at the top, sorry, unconscious competence. It's a kind of thing now, I reckon many of you, how many of you have driven anywhere and think, did I go through that red light? I never remember going over that roundabout. How did I get here? I've just driven 3 miles thinking about my work. Anybody? Well, I want to encourage you. You may not have been that dangerous, but you were demonstrating supreme. You were demonstrating just competence. Because we just put the gear in today, we just drive, we do that. Look, we don't even think now, we're just there, radio on. We can multitask. Whereas when you learn to drive and the instructor says to you, right, okay, you go right, clutch, gear. Right? I can drive, don't worry. And clutch up, mirror, signal, maneuver. Oh, it's good, these guys. And there's a kind of consciousness we develop. And even when we pass our tests, we've probably got a very conscious competence. We're on edge, we're on a maximum alert. And we might put it, some people put a P on the car when they first learn to drive. I'm very dangerous. You need to really watch it. You know, no one's with me for the first time, and I feel really buzzed. But you see, you move from actually not knowing how to drive at all, maybe not being bothered, to I know I can't drive. I'm really scared of driving. I don't want lessons. To like conscious competence, I'm getting better. Oh dear, I know I should be better at the 3-point turn. To an unconscious competence, which says, yeah, sure, you're reversing around, it's great steering. And being a disciple, we move usually between those things. If we've decided to follow Jesus, the goal is that I get so in touch with the Spirit. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Is that my following, my discipling, becomes an kind of unconscious competence. Is that gone again? There you go. Ha ha. I just do it wherever I am. In my workplace. Now, for some people, and I get this, we have to work harder at some of the things of being a Jesus follower. So let me say, for example, a good example. This is very practical today. Reading the Bible. Some people need a real discipline, a conscious competence to say, I need a plan. Because the Bible is something I'm not going to read every day unless I have a plan. And I applaud that. But it gets to the point, hopefully, in your life where actually there's no way you would go to work without your trousers on, hopefully. Unless you're a lady, of course, I don't know, I'm not getting into that. There's no way you'd go to work without your clothes on. Because you just wouldn't do it. So, you know, you get dressed, you get up, you get dressed, put your socks on, it's a bit of Groundhog Day, you do what you do. I pray that getting into Scripture for me is that kind of an unconscious component. But I appreciate for many, if we're new believers, or sometimes if we're just not being discipled, actually we need a plan to say, right, I'm going to have a plan. And I've been really impressed with some of the guys I've been meeting that we're kind of making a conscious competence. Could I say, if you're not sure about that, there's nothing wrong with going through the stages. And we might find that some things are more unconscious competence. Are you with me? Some things might be more like, you know, well, I pray every day. I would not miss praying. But actually, sharing Jesus, which is, I get not everyone does that, but actually living for him and taking opportunities might be something I have to consciously work harder at. Or making friends at work, or making friends outside of the church might need a conscious. I've just suddenly realized after 2 years being a Christian that I've lost all my friends from the football club on a Sunday morning. And that's bad. The church is bad at sucking people out of life. And we need to be in a life that we can be gospel gossipers. And so I'm not saying we're going to land on unconscious competence as a disciple of Jesus. But the more it seeps into my DNA, I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus in my work. I'm a follower of Jesus on my office roof. I am a follower of Jesus in my home. I'm a follower of Jesus in my neighborhood. I'm a follower of I want to get to that unconscious competence. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. And I'm going to wind this down, but you see, repentance and being a disciple is part of our DNA. And historically, with discipleship, what's happened is churches have created programs that we can sign in to and come out of. There's a 16-week disciple-making program coming up. Anyone want to do it? Yes, I want to do it. Some people sign up. Some people can't because of other things. They finish the program and move on to something else. We never move on from being a disciple of Jesus. I just want to move through someone who perhaps may not even see the need. Well, I come to church and serve. It's kind of unconscious incompetence. Well, I don't get this disciple thing. It seems a bit, you know, isn't it just church? No. We need to move up. And that's maybe where the question is. We're kind of on this chart, really. And I want to be able to get to the point over the weeks and months. It takes ages to move through that kind of thing. So I want to move as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning. I want to encourage all of us over the weeks ahead to be a people who receive, practice, and share. To move from being oblivious. Because I've got a kind of guess here. How many here people here feel more spiritual in church or at a Bible study? Does anyone feel here a little bit more spiritual in a Bible study? No. I think so. Do you, Gary? Yeah, it is easy, isn't it? It's good because I can raise my hand in the air and say, Jesus is Lord today. And you all go, yeah, it's all right. First century, that would have been amazing. Dangerous, even. And so, I want my office place. When I was in industry, have you thought of going in your office and walking around your office doing a prayer walk around your desk? Don't do anything silly, but, you know. What's that look like? Your neighbors, whatever it is. So, my question, our question for this morning, could I just challenge us this morning is, maybe we could ask, how can I move? Maybe if we're right at the very bottom where we think, well, I don't see the need for this being a disciple. I've just got my ticket to heaven, that's it. That's worrying for me. If you've never had that repentance moment, how can I move from unconscious incompetence? Well, this is just it. To a conscious competence, moving toward an unconscious competence. Where thy will be done. Do you know one of my favorite people in the Bible? Philip. Acts chapter 8. He deals with the crowd. He's okay with the crowd. But then the Lord says things to him like, I want you to go down that road that leads to Gaza. It's about 60 miles. Don't tell him that, but he knew anyway. Didn't tell him anything else. Philip goes down the road. Hasn't got any more information. He gets there and the Spirit of God then says, now I want you to walk alongside that chariot. Philip's in step with the Spirit. He's got this unconscious DNA. I'm a Jesus follower. What am I doing in the middle of a desert? I know I'm used to it, but here I am. Oh, there's a chariot right next to there. He's reading Isaiah 53. Do you understand what you're reading? No, I can't unless someone explains it to me, says the... Philip had this wonderful unconscious competence of hearing the Spirit of God. And I want to go to every disciple-making space there is and hear the Spirit's voice to me. Can I ask some questions as we bring this down? Maybe there's a question we need to ask ourselves. Have I ever actually repented? That's good. Thank you, Lou. I did put it up. Have I ever repented? Had that time. It's not just falling on the floor, Damascus Road. Forget that. I'm really a kind of a resting of, Lord, this is really massive, isn't it? Really huge following you. It's me following you, Lord, isn't it? It's not you following me, is it, Lord? I mean, this is really big, isn't it? I thought I knew what it was. In fact, it's not even the church rotor, is it, Lord? This is huge. Have I turned around from my sin, from my agenda, my desires? Because I think if that happens, my kingdom will move from I'm to I'm seeking God as to where he'd have me live. Another question. What's distracting me right now from following Jesus? What's distracting me and you? Make it personal. What's distracting you right now? Something, some things from really hearing the voice of the Spirit of God in the detail. I believe the Spirit is so good, he could tell you who to speak to after the service today. That good. That good. And I think the easiest thing in the world for me to do is to turn this off and go and speak to whoever I speak to normally. Agree? There are people here in this room today breaking apart. I know. And they need someone to speak to them. And I want the Spirit, I want people in this room to listen to the Spirit because he's going to tell you who it is. And I'm not going to tell you. How's that for a challenge? Because he's that good. So let's get out of ourselves. Let's get over ourselves. And listen to the Spirit of God. And he might just surprise us. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you, Lord. And you know, when we'll be maturing in Christ, it won't be because we come here all the time, as much as I love it. It's when we won't even have to think about the things that drag us back. It won't even occur to us, those things, because we'll be so obsessed and possessed with the Lord's will, his perfect will for me. What we're going to do over the weeks ahead as well is maybe ask the question, how is that possible? That sounds great, Keith. Only, I finished with this, through the transforming power of the Spirit of God, is that possible. Only. And that's a brilliant example. Do you know what? There's things all around us all the time. Little grace is gorgeous. We need to come to, Jesus said, come to me like a child. Come to me like a child. We're excited about having a grandson. We Skyped the other day. We've not met him yet. Most of you know our oldest and her husband are adopting, going through the process of. We love him. Seen him already. He's a big lad. But you know, as soon as you like clap your hands or say hi, he's on the screen. He tried to kiss us on the laptop yesterday. 7 months old. Beautiful, isn't he? He's attentive to the least little sound because he wants to be loved and embraced. And he's getting that. We're so thrilled. I want to be loved and embraced by the Spirit of God. And as the Lord makes the slightest noise, I just want to turn my face toward him and say, Lord, I. And so my prayer is for each of us is that we'll be so tuned in. I want to move up from having to think about everything, which is fine, by the way, is the process, to having such a step with the Spirit. But it starts, hear this, with repentance. Jesus wants our total focus. No other gaze will do. Total focus. Could we just pray in the music group are going to come? I'm just going to pray. What's your focus today? Let's just bow our heads as the music group come and we're going to sing. God, in my breathing, be my everything. God, in my working, all of those things. Just keep your eyes closed as we maybe Estelle and the team can sing the first verse together. And just listen to the words of the first verse. I've got so many gadgets, I've got to turn them all on and off. Let's have a listen to the words of the first verse. And then ask the Spirit of God to help us repent. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe for you, that's something that you need to do physically. You need to stand up or you need to come to the front. Maybe it's something that's deep in your heart. It has to happen there anyway. Maybe it's something in the quietness of your soul. Ask the Spirit to give you a spirit of repentance. Lord, I'm so sorry that I wanted my things to be your things. But Lord, you want your things to be my things. And all the other things you will then look after. Seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, forgive me for my gaze being distracted. Lord, that I've got my ticket to heaven and that's what matters. Help me, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that in my DNA as you live inside of me, that, Lord, increasingly I'll hear that voice. Lord, I turn my face towards you now. Thank you that you gaze upon me. And that you look at me simply in love. I just want you, as you close your eyes now, to imagine that you go into a room and the Lord Jesus is there. And he looks directly at you. And I want you to imagine that gaze of love, of affirmation, and says, my burden is easy. Take my burden upon you. My yoke is easy. Come. Lord, help me to be a disciple, a close follower of you. Just close your eyes, perhaps as Estelle sings to us, and then we'll join in as the group leads.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.